Band leading us in worship today, full on mashups and everything else going on. Man, y'all like the way they did that? I enjoyed that. I appreciate that. That new song, oh, I feel like we should do it for the reflection. It's so good, man. There's another one. Miracle after miracle, man. Every Sunday we walk in here, God is going to do incredible things, and the church said amen. So we've been going over the Apostle Peter's life, and the theme of this is that he lived. And we believe that you can discover your life only in Christ and following after him, and that he has a plan for all of us. It has similarities in the fact that we all embrace the cross and embrace Christ, and in it we find life. But he has all kinds of different paintings that he is painting with our lives. And so today I hope that we can unlock some of those things and describe a little bit more in detail how to become a disciple. Before I get into that, though, really strongly, I just want to say a couple of things are coming up and we need your help. We have five Easter services coming up, and that's not because we think that we need five full Easter services. The goal will be to have five evenly distributed services so that someone doesn't come to Easter service and have to be turned away. Because, man, wouldn't that be terrible? On Easter Sunday, your family got here, and I don't even want you to have to sit in the overflow. You know, I want you to be in the room. And so the way that you can help us is through RSVPing on our website and telling us which service that you plan on attending. And if you're inviting friends, you can either have them RSVP, or you can go the extra mile and just tell them, I'll RSVP on your behalf. But that'll give us till next Sunday to try to maneuver people around in our services. So please do that. Coming off of spring break, I'm not really sure we've ever had it happen like this. And being our first Easter in this building, not really sure what is going to happen. And so we are very excited for that opportunity. And then Uprising is around the corner for all of our men in our church. Yes, we're going to have to cap it at 200 this year unless we find out very soon that we need more rooms. So please sign up for that as soon as possible. It will make you a better father, a better husband, a better follower of God. And so we'll hear more about that at the end of today's service. So we'll get into it, set the tone. Peter is in full discipleship mode. He's walked around. He's now seen some things. He's following after God. By and large, he's ascended to the head of the team of the apostles. And today we're going to find him having some really highlight moments and some, you know, some low light moments. And before we get into that, I wanted us to look at an appetizer. This is the Rosetta Stone. And if you're not familiar with it, this was discovered, I believe, in 1899. And so for basically 2,000 years, the Egyptian language was they couldn't translate it. And so they found this one stone, and it was like the key code that unlocked something that had been a mystery and had been lost along the way in human history. And so they found this, and then they were able to go back, and now we can know this letter means X, and this symbol means X, and this number means X, and then they could translate the language. So I started thinking about that, and today's passage, we're going to find that Peter discovers the biblical Rosetta Stone. And it's going to center around a confession of who Christ is. And today, I want you to begin thinking about your life and that concept of, are you living? I mean, I know you're living because you're here, some of you more than others. And so you want to truly find your life in Christ. And so how do we do that? At some point, you have to have this revelation moment from God to where you find out who Christ is and then confess who Christ is. And then that allows you, like a magnifying glass, to be able to see the world as God would have you see it. So let's get into the text. Are you ready? Yes, yes, yes. We can't bring that. We lost an hour energy up in here, okay? We gotta bring that. Y'all slept in and came to second service energy. So that's what I'm expecting. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. They forgot the bread. And Jesus says, be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And a quick bread lesson for all of our non-bakers in the room. Essentially, you need yeast for bread to rise and expand, okay? And so Jesus is creating a metaphor here, but it's being lost on his disciples. And all the parents in the room said, you ever tried to give your children some deep, profound truth and they're looking at you like, what's he talking about? Is he talking about bread? What's he talking about? Back in my day, you know, and they look at you that, like, anyway. Jesus, I am certain, had a lot of moments. As a parent, like, do you ever get to the point you run out of words? Is anybody? Anybody? Like, you ever get to the point that you do a lot of this? You're like, just a lot of these, you know, your children are looking at you and they're like, is he tired? He's like, no, he's editing himself. That's what he's doing. We've run out of all the good words and now I'm trying not to say the bad words. Does everybody understand? Can I say, someone say amen. Amen. Like, you're just like, okay, here's Jesus. And he says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I know not everyone knows who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, but we'll get into it in just a moment. But they were the religious leaders of the day that had some very strict views, but they were for the purpose of elevating themselves and not elevating God. And so they had co-opted the religious system of the Israelites, and then after co-opting it, corrupted it. It says, verse 7, they discussed this among themselves. So Jesus has now made a statement, and now they're thinking about it. And they say, yeah, you know what? I think he's talking about is, it's because we didn't bring any bread. That's what I think this is about. That we forgot bread. He said, be careful of the yeast. And so he's clearly talking about the bread. Verse 8, aware of their discussion, and that's another trick that Jesus has. Like, he's aware of your discussion. He's aware of your life this morning. He's aware of the circumstances. He's aware of the fights that you had on the way to church. Then you got out of that car. It's that magic moment where the smile comes out. Now you smile before we go in here. How's it going? Oh, it's great. It's great. It's great. It's great. Almost got divorced on the way over here because they think they can drive, but they don't ever want to drive. But then when they're not driving, they tell me how to drive. I didn't know I forgot how to drive. These are real conversations. After you're married long enough, you just have them over and over again. And then you keep score. Anyway, it's like, I feel like you won that one this morning. Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you not understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves? Do you remember that? When I fed the 5,000, and how many baskets did you gather? I think it was 12 baskets. And the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets did you gather there? How is it that you don't understand? I feel like Jesus is having a moment here. How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about the bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Point number one, it's not about the bread. So simple, and yet I hope so profound. It's not about the bread. Some of you walked in here today, I guarantee you what's on your mind? Bread. Bread. You're thinking about the things of this world, and God is trying to get you to think on another level. See, there's a difference between the physical and the spiritual, and he was trying to give them something in the spiritual, but because of their position in their heart, because of their ability to listen with their ears and their ability to see with their spiritual eyes, it missed them, right? The word of God went out. They did not have a catcher's mitt to catch it, and it flew past them, and they're like, I told you to get the bread, James. How many times? You're the bread guy.
I'm the boat guy, you're the bread guy, and now he's telling us, watch out for the yeast, and we don't even have any bread, you know? Can you imagine the conversation that you have in your brain on a Sunday morning versus what God's brain, and God's trying to like beam stuff down to you, and he sees inside your brain just like you see inside of your child's brain, and you're trying to tell them something, and you can watch the brain power, right? You can watch it. You can watch it like you're trying to like tell them like, okay, when we get up in the morning, you're going to have to do this, and we got this, and we got this, and then we got this, and you got, did you study for that? Oh, okay, you got that. And you can watch it, like watch it. It's like nothing is happening in there. Nothing. It's, you are saying words, and it is as if you are the Charlie Brown teacher, like wah, 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 wah. And you can see it. Parents say amen if I'm right. Like you... they're not getting through. It's not getting through. You're saying it, but it's not getting. And I feel sorry. How many teachers do I have in the room? How many teachers? Yes, tons of them. Man, I feel like you just have to power through, don't you? You just have to power through. Now they're just sitting here like this, you know, in the middle of like, oh, I can't do it. Anyway, so the information is not the problem, right? The information isn't the problem. It is the interpretation that is the problem. Jesus is getting it to us, but we are not receiving it. And this is very important because he's saying that there is some poisonous precepts. There's some poisonous positions that are around you. And yeast, what it does is it rises, it infects, it causes the bread, it fills the container, and there's no more room left for something else. And he was saying that the ways that they teach and the way that they couch their positions theologically, he said it's like yeast. It gets into the container, and then pretty soon it expands, and then there's no room left for other thoughts. There's no room left for what if God says something different than what they say. And they were the people that had lip service leadership, that they didn't lead with authenticity, so they had actions without authenticity, and then they elevated themselves in elitism, and they wanted to be seen of men doing religious deeds rather than serving behind the scenes. They believed that it was a positional leadership and not a privileged leadership. And man, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't let a condemnation Christianity that's rooted in criticalness that lifts you up and then puts somebody else down. And if you're not careful, it happens. It happens just like, it's almost like osmosis over the years. If you've been in church, you kind of become separated and you become, you know, maybe inward. If you're not intentional, you will be. And then all of a sudden you see people and you say to yourself, and you're not saying it out loud because you're a good Christian. You say it to yourself. And, you know, it's like if you see someone struggling with that sin, that's a big sin. But if you struggle with gossip, that's a small sin, right? And so we look down upon the people that struggle with big sin, and we say, well, our sin is somehow less than their sin. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Maybe you've gotten contaminated. Maybe your container has swelled up, your ego, and somehow you believe that your sin is less than their sin. See, humility says we're all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God, and that the ground is level at the cross. There are no pretty sinners and ugly sinners, good sinners, bad sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. They will lift themselves up and somehow be able to look down upon others. And man, if you've ever walked into a church that is run by Pharisees, you will know it so quick, because they could care less if you are there, because it's not about you, bro. It's about them. They thought that you came to see them. They thought that you had something to contribute to them. They're not about giving. They're about taking. They're about them being on the stage and you being in the seat. I promise you, at Genesis Metro Church, we care about you before you ever walked through the door. We want you to know that the grace of God is what our church is about. And no matter how many bandages and how broken you might walk in here with, we are going to give you a seat at the table of truth no matter what. And the church said, amen. That's what church is about. So Jesus is trying to get this to the disciples. They think he's talking about bread. And I'm sure so many times Jesus was having talks with God, and it's that microphone on the head moment, you know, it's like, oh God, is this the best? Is this the best that you could do? This is what I have to work with. And yes, it's true today. This is what we have to work with. Matthew 16, it says in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, some even still Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And this is Peter's home run moment. This is Peter's scoring the game-winning touchdown. This is it right here. And this is probably the highest level that Peter might have ever attained during Jesus' earthly ministry. So I underscore it as much as I possibly can. But who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is up in heaven. He said, you couldn't get to this answer in the physical form, that you had to get it through a spiritual connection. So whenever we're thinking about who Jesus is, we cannot quantify him in the physical realm. We must receive him in the spiritual realm, and that's how we become connected. It's by our recognition and our confession of who Jesus is. Now, look at these examples. They said John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet of that time. We have Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And so what I want to submit to you is that what Peter was saying is that those were good men. We could even say that those were great men. But when compared to Jesus, Jesus is more than good. He's more than great. He is, in fact, God. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. That's the confession that Peter makes. He's more than all of the good men that have ever lived, all of the great men that have ever lived. He goes past that, and he is God. Now, why is that important to you? Because if he was just a good man, if he was just a great man, and he would give you his teachings, then you may or may not do what he says. It'd be up to you, because there's been a lot of great men. Great men have lived throughout all ages, in all countries, in all places, around the world, throughout all time. Lots of good men, lots of great men. But Jesus doesn't allow you to place him beside good men. He doesn't allow you to put him in the same circle as great men. The only thing for your consideration is he God? Because what he claimed to be was God. Not a good man, not a great man, but God. So consider this morning how you interact with him. Do you believe, when it comes to his teachings, that you may or may not do what he says? Or do you say, he's God? And the difference is, if he's God, I must do. Whereas if he's just good, I may not do. But if he's God, I must do, right? Because if he's God, then I don't, who am I? Who am I to say no to God? Because if God said it, then I must do it. And so here he is, and he's walking with these disciples, and he comes to this confession moment, and this is the Rosetta Stone. This is the thing that unlocks everything else. If he's God, then I can leave everything and follow after him. If he's God, then I will follow to the end. If he's God, then I want to know everything he has to say. I want to hang on his every word. If he's God, it must be more than every good and great man that has ever lived. So how do you approach your faith? Do you approach him as if he's a good man? Do you approach him as if he's a great man? Or do you approach him as if he's God? Is his will something you might do? or is it something that you must do? You see, I want to get you to the place that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to save that which was lost, and that there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. Because if he's God, then I must do what he said. What did he say to do? Here's a couple of things. I could not list them all. Number one, he said, help the hurting. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There's a guy that's beaten, left for dead. He's like, you see someone hurting? If you want to follow after my teachings, you have to help the hurting. Not only do you have to help the hurting, you have to love your enemies. Now we're going to do some therapy, okay? You guys ready for some therapy? I want everybody to close your eyes, okay? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. I know that some of you are so distrusting, no matter times I say close your eyes, you will not. I want you to think of your enemies, all right? Some of you, it's going to come to you like you know. You know who they are. Now I want to ask you, do you love them? Because it won't be natural, right? But the Bible says if we love the people that love us, how are we any different than the whole rest of the world? Now, I want you to think about that. Is it hurting you to hate them, or is it hurting them that you hate them? All right, open your eyes. If you would learn to love your enemies, I promise you, your freedom is at stake. As long as you hate them, you are their hostage. Jesus said that we got to be a cut above. It doesn't make any sense, and I know it. But we have to love them. We have to find some love in here and transfer it to them. Now, understand what I'm saying. If you have some crazy that has a restraining order against you, I'm not saying invite them over to your house, okay? I'm saying that you can't hold on to hate in your heart. And you have to extend love in the spiritual realm. If Jesus is God, then I have to seek the lost, right? If he's God, and that's what he cares about, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost, which is you, it's me, then I have to care about that. So you have to ask yourself, how are you doing that? How are you seeking after other people and inviting them to the table of truth? We have to fellowship with believers. We don't have a choice in this. I know, I got some antisocial people in here. You want like 7 chairs of distance between you and anybody else. Breathing in the same hemisphere is not your cup of tea. Now listen, if he's a good man, then you may or may not. But if he's God, then you must. How did Jesus change the world? With a small group. He had a small group at his house, and then they went on the road, and they toured Israel. They sent out other disciples, and he ends up changing the whole world with one small group fellowship, 11 good apples, 1 bad. If you're looking for a church that doesn't have any bad apples, if Jesus himself had a bad apple, are you going to hold every church to the standard of perfection? Does their sins and shortcomings prevent you from serving and following after Jesus? Or can we say we're all sinners just trying to figure it out? Man, quit holding the church to this ridiculous standard. Just because you had one bad experience at Walmart doesn't mean you're never going back to Walmart. Just because you had one bad experience at Target doesn't mean you're never going back to Target. You'll say it. You'll say it. But then it's late at night and you're in need. And Wally's always there with his arms wide open. And you'll go in needing one thing and you'll come out with 9 other things that you never even thought about. Oh, I could use one of those. Anyway, that was totally free. I'm not even going to do the 5th one. I don't have any time. In Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. So he confesses that he's Christ. All right. Way to go, Peter. Knocked it out of the park. And then right after that, same, like,
There's not months of time between this conversation. This is the very next conversation. Does everybody understand this? Okay. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, okay, now you know who I am. You've confessed it. I am the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. As soon as he recognized who he was, he told him what he was going to do. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the people he was just talking about, Sadducees and the Pharisees, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He told them exactly what was going to happen. But do you know what they thought he was talking about? The bread. The bread. Who did you say that? Dude, thank you. 1,000 points. Gold star. Like, you get free tithing for like a month, okay? They thought he was talking about the bread. Like, they're like, what is he talking about? Go to Jerusalem, die. What? And so, it's so crazy that he just called him the Messiah. And Old Testament Isaiah 53 describes the suffering Messiah that would be crushed, that would be wounded, that would die so that the transgressions of the world might be forgiven. And so he confesses him as the Savior of the world, the Son of God in the flesh. Man. And then Jesus says, you're exactly right. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised. 22. Here's where Peter comes into the story. Peter took him aside. And he's like, hey, Jesus. Yeah, we can't talk like that, right? Because it makes the boys nervous. Because like we are on this train that pulled out of the station heading toward an overthrow of the Roman occupation and Jesus rising to the throne and reestablishing the Davidic line. And we are on our way. You are performing miracles. You are doing these. And the crowds are growing. And I just called you God. And you said, great job. And then, then you said that. And I just come over here. Come over here, Jesus. Just come over here. And we're not going to, I'll never let that happen. Is that what it says? What does it say? Never, Lord, he said, this shall ever happen to you. Never. Now, I don't know what level of dumb it takes to rebuke God. I don't know if you've ever tried it out. Like you've ever been praying and God gives you a clear line and you're like, God, what are you talking about, silly? Come over here, God. Let me tell you about my plan, all right? Well, can you imagine how this goes? What do you think is going to happen next? He just rebuked the Messiah, the Son of God. He just rebuked him. Like he was like, now he did it in a cool way, right? He wasn't like yelling at him in front of everybody like some of you loud people. Anyway, he's like, come on, just come on, just over here, you know. We got a good thing going here, Jesus. And, you know, the money's good, people are coming. And you start talking about this dying stuff and it's going to affect business, right? It's going to, that's not what we signed up for. We left everything to follow you. You're the miracle man. You make food happen, and Peter was all about the food, and let's stay on that lane. Look at what Jesus says. Get thee behind me, Satan. Woo! Ouch! And he said it for the people in the back of the room, right? Like they over here having this private conversation, and Jesus is like, what did you say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Like, I don't know if anybody's ever, like, just hammered you, but imagine God. Like, God beamed himself down, and you said something really dumb, and in front of the world to be written down in the all-time best seller, he says, get thee
behind me, Satan. Like, you got called Satan. Like, there's no further argument that can be made than Satan, right? He said, Peter, you know what? Your mind is on earthly things and not on heavenly things. You're carnal, Peter. You're trying to fit me into your own version. In one conversation, we confess, in the next, we contradict. Isn't this Christianity? Isn't this Christianity? I would love to tell you that my life is like the first part of the roller coaster. I'd like to, you know, like, it's like click in, click, 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 click. Just a steady climb up the mountain. But it's more like the second phase of the roller coaster. Does anybody, like, know what I'm talking about? Is anybody like, woo, ah, woo, ah? Has anybody had this experience in life? Like, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about, all right? When you got married, yeah, that honeymoon, that's that first phase. Click, 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 click. And then they hit the loops. Whoa! Wait till you get to premenopause. Whoa! They didn't tell me about this part of the ride. All I'm trying to get you to see is that if you thought when you said yes to Jesus that it's smooth, like it's smooth, there's no turbulence, that is not true. I guarantee you, some of you will praise Jesus in this service and you will be cursing in your car because your kids will make you. That's what will happen. You don't want to do it, but sometimes you do. Your spouse will do something. Sometimes I think I'm so funny. I feel like sometimes I'm wasting my material at my house. I thought that was clever. Maybe it wasn't the right time. I know. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying it wasn't the right time. My very shy daughter-in-law is like, please let them stop talking. Why do they do this in front of all the people? I can't even imagine what it's like to be called Satan. I can't imagine how Peter felt as the leader in front of all the men, and he thought that he was going to set God straight. Some of you walked in here today, I'm telling you, you come into God's house not to hear his will, but to let him know what your will is. That's what you come in here for. Like, hey, God, I just want to come by your house, let you know what I'm going to do this week, and ask you to bless it. It's not about the, man, y'all are terrible at this. It's not about, man, we'll try to get better as we go along. Peter attempted to prevent Jesus because he preferred the story he had already written. He was like, no, Lord, you will never die on the cross. I will never let you do that. I will never let you come and be what you came to be and do what you came to do so that the whole world will be saved. You see, when we start trying to put our spin on his story, it's to the detriment of everyone. Every time you try to redefine what marriage is, you try to redefine what your role in the relationship, you try to redefine what parenting looks like, you try to redefine what faith looks like, you try to redefine what your role in a company is, and you try to say like, well, I know what they wanted, but this is what I want to do. It's like we are constantly trying to input our way into the way, and we're trying to say, you know what, God, I know what you want to do, but this is the way I, and we're trying to mold the maker, right? The maker maker is supposed to mold us, but we're trying to mold the maker into the image that we want him to be. We're trying to restrict him to what we want him to be. And we say, God, this is the way that I already wrote it in my mind. I drop my nets. I follow after you. You take the throne. And then I'm sitting at the literal right hand of the king. And here I am. I made it, right? I made it all the way to the top. I followed Jesus right to the crown. See, Peter liked that power Jesus, but he didn't like that prisoner Jesus. He liked that Savior Jesus, but he didn't like that sacrifice Jesus. He thought that Jesus could get to the crown without a cross. Man, quit trying to write the story. Take the pen out of your hand. Give it back to your author. You know the author? The author of life? The author and the finisher, the beginning and the end? Whose hand is the pen of your story in? Is it your story or is it his story? I promise you, you should be coming to church wanting to know his will, not letting him know your will. Can a preconceived way of God ever hurt us? One time I was a student pastor, and student season is upon us. Woo! Camp is coming. We already got the theme. It's going to be amazing. Probably going to be 300-400 kids out there. And, you know, every student pastor's nightmare. Matter of fact, I was once a student that went to camp, and I had to go and apologize later in life after I became an adult on the other side of camp because, you know, there's things are going to happen. You know, people lose their minds when they go to church camp. Does anybody can testify? You know, we used to have these pillow wars, and then there's pranking, and then, like, you take the little board that's under the mattress and someone jumps up in their bunk and they fall through. And sometimes you would, like, tie them down with fishing line so when they wake up, they're like, Gulliver, I think it was, anyway. So there's all kinds of things that happen, and then people sneak out. You go try to meet up with a girl, not to do anything, you know, just to, like, hey, how you doing? Anyway, so I was a student pastor now, and I was having to deal with all the things, and I'd get real militaristic, right? I'd make everybody get out of their beds, and they'd do push-ups until I got tired, and run in place, and up-downs, And I figured if I was going to suffer, you were going to suffer. And that was my style. And so I was in my little bed, and I was going to sleep, and all of a sudden I had a little, you know. I don't know if you've ever been awakened to, like, an eighth grader's eyes, like, really close, but that's uncomfortable, you know. I was like, huh. And he goes, Pastor Tim. I was like, yeah. You okay, buddy? And he's like, yeah. He goes, I've been thinking about the message, and I want to get saved. Yeah. That's what it's all about, right? All of the other stuff just magically disappears. All the lost sleep, all the yelling, just drifts away. And I was like, great, buddy. And he was a church kid. And I was like, so what were you thinking? He goes, well, I listened to it, and I think I just realized that as a young person, I think I made a commitment, but I don't think that was just authentic. And I think I was just, you know, at church, I was probably like 4 or 5 years old, and I don't think I really even knew what was going on. And so I want to commit my life to Christ. I want to make this confession that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I was like, all right, buddy. Well, his parents were at that camp. And I made a mistake. I made a mistake. And I pride myself on, you know, I don't want to make a lot of mistakes. I hate it. But I made a mistake here. And I said, well, I think your parents are going to want to be a part of this. And since they're here, why don't we go get them, and then we can all have this, you know, moment. Let me tell you something. If anybody ever says they're ready to pray to accept Christ, well, no matter where you are, right there, right there. Right? And I didn't do that. And that was a mistake. Went and got mom and dad up. And I was like, hey,
you know, your son just told me he wants to accept Christ and he wants to have a personal faith with Jesus. And, you know, we just want to, I just thought you want to be here when he prays to do it, you know, excited. And I watched mom and dad begin to systematically talk this child out of being saved. They said, don't you remember when you were four and you were in your room and all of a sudden you're like, I got it. And then you came down the hall and you're like, I got it. And I've told that story to so many people and I just love telling that story. And I would just, you know, I would just hate that, you know, if you're just like kind of camp high, you know, and, you know, all that stuff. And like, I think that you already know. I think you already know. So like, I just know I love that story. Man, I just wonder when you walk in here, do you have a preconceived story that you've already written? Have you already told him what you will and you won't do? Is he a good man that you might say, I may or I may not, depending on the day, if I feel like it? Or is he God? Is he God and you must? I'm telling you, I don't care how cute the story is. It's not about your story. It's about his story. It's about that kid accepting Christ and having a story that's included in the story. Wouldn't you want to make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's God and not just the God of your parents, but the God that you confessed as your personal savior? Man, don't let your story get in the way of the story, right? He's not just a good man. He's not just a great man. It's beyond John the Baptist. It's beyond your daddy and your mama and your grandpa. Dude, you know what it's about? It's about the Son of God. His name is Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. Tell me about some cute story, man. I want someone saved. I don't care about how cute the story. Anyway, parents, your kid ever comes to you and says you want to be saved? I don't care if they get saved 10 times. Theologically not possible, pray 10 times. I don't care if they want to get baptized 100 times. Dude, we'll do it till we get it right. You see what I'm saying? Like, why not? Why not? Why not? Just your pride. I don't need my kid to be saved. Yet. It makes me mad to this day. It worked out great. Kid got saved. In the end. Years later. But Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will what? Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. But whoever loses their life for me will. What good will it be? Listen, Frisco. Listen, Country Club Ridge, Newman Village, Shattuck Creek. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What good would it be if you had the cutest story and yet forfeit their soul? What good would it be if they gained the NFL, the NBA, went to Harvard, and yet forfeit their soul? What would it do if they gained the biggest house and yet they forfeit their soul? Or, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? How valuable is your soul? If I said, I'll give you $1 million today, but in exchange you give me your soul forever apart from God, it shouldn't even be hard. You want your soul in heaven forever, right? Do you live like that? Is he worth more than $1 million? More than a billion? You see, what he was telling Peter and what he was telling the disciples is there's no cross
There's no crown. We want the effects of the cross without having to carry our own. We want a forgiving God while we firmly hold and grasp the grudges that we've had all of our lives against enemies that we should have already forgiven and extended grace. We want God to give us everything and then not live in generosity and not give anything back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We give him our time when we want to, and we look at it as if he's a good man, he's a great man. But unless you've picked up your cross, unless you've crowned him the king of your heart, he is not the Son of God to you. He is just a good man. He is just a great man. It's not about the bread. It's about the cross. Have you found, man, listen, well, I'm going to put it up on the board. Have you found your life by losing? Have you found something that's worth everything? Man, if you find Jesus and he gets a hold of your heart, he's God. You want to know how to change your marriage? Crown him. You want to know how to change the parenting output of your children that are going crazy and they are disrespectful to your authority, disrespectful to everyone's authority? It's because you've allowed them to not understand that there is an authority above all authorities. And if you aren't submitted to him, how can they submit to you? Right? If you want it to change, then crown him. And how do you crown him? By picking up your cross. There's so many lonely crosses sitting in the closet, in the basement, in the garage, hasn't been carried in years, has cobwebs all over it. Your kids could walk by it and it looks like a relic of some other time in your life. Like, what's this cross sitting here? Oh, that's something I used to do in college. That's something I did a long time. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must what? Embrace the cross and deny yourself. He's not saying you may or may not. If he's God, he's saying that you must. And the church said, amen. And I'm done. Let me pray for you, Father, that they might recognize you as Christ, as King. God, that you took on a cross so that we may one day wear a crown. But let no man, let no woman sitting in the audience today deceive themselves into believing that I can walk through this life and live a life of Christianity that is crossless. We must take up the mantle that you laid down for us. It's only through this self-denial that I can love the way that I'm supposed to love, that I can forgive the way that I'm supposed to forgive, that I can lead the way that I'm supposed to lead, that I can heal the way that I'm supposed to heal. God, we want it all at Genesis Metro Church. We recognize you, God, as the Messiah. We recognize you, that you died on a cross and that you rose again and that you're above all the goods and all the greats, for you are God. And our only response in our hearts is that we want to bring gratitude, thanksgiving, worship, passion, love, sacrifice, a hand that is reaching out to anyone that walks in the room, a seat that is for any sinner, no matter how broken they are, no matter what they've done, that they are not cast off, they are not forgotten, but they have a home here at Genesis Metro. They can find peace. They can find shelter from whatever storm they're walking through. God, that's the church that we want to be. And the church said, amen. Would you stand and worship with us?